That's why we're here tonight, and we love you because you first loved us, God. And so now as we open up your book, Lord God, I pray that your Spirit would descend upon us and that this would be more than just reading some words on a page, Lord, but it would be you speaking to us. And so we invite you now into this place, into this meeting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, we're in the book of Leviticus, and if you don't have one, we can get you one. This Saturday, FYI, is the women's study at 8 o'clock right here, and they're in the book of 1 John. And what chapter are you in there, Kim? 1 John 3, if you want to read ahead on that one. And also next Wednesday is communion, and it's going to be kind of neat because next Wednesday is also when we're going to look at 23 in Leviticus, where it speaks about the five feasts that the Jewish people celebrate. So I think that's kind of neat how that's going to work together, and just understanding and knowing the Jewish feasts are pretty important to a lot of the things that you'll read about in the New Testament. And so tonight we're in Leviticus chapter 21, and we're speaking about the regulations and the laws concerning specifically the priests. So Leviticus chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests." So there's our audience here. This is different than the general audience. The audience here is the priests. And the priests were people who were really functioning in two ways at the same time. Number one, they were to represent God to the people. And number two, they were to represent the people to God. That's what a priest does. And so the certain calling that was on the priest's life was a little bit different than the congregations. And so the specific laws pertaining to them were very important. Now, in the book of Exodus chapter 19, you may recall that God desired that the whole nation be a nation of priests. That was what he desired, and that's why he chose the Jews and the nation of Israel. He developed them, and he brought them to a place at Mount Sinai from Egypt, across the Red Sea. He just wanted to develop a nation that the world would see God through. And how would they see God through this nation? It would be through the things that they did. I believe God understood the way people would understand about God is through other people. Because God is so far above people. He is so perfect and holy that it's hard for people to relate to God or to understand God. And so God chose a nation to represent him to the world, so people can see the way they did things and the significance of their worship. They can see that God was different, and they can see what God was like through these people. That was his desire. Well, we know then that Jesus came, and it says he was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word became flesh, for chapter 1 of John tells us. And so Jesus had to come as God in the flesh so we can understand what God's like. Otherwise, we just wouldn't be able to understand God. So he came like us so we can understand what God was like. And so this nation that in the Old Testament God wanted to use to develop so that the world could know Him through and know what He was like, they had some problems. And we find that in the book of Exodus, chapter 32 in particular, where after they had proclaimed their allegiance to God and their desire to want to obey and do whatever God commands them to do, well, as soon as Moses split up to the mountain, Mount Sinai, to hear from God, they began this idol worship. They made a golden calf and began to dance around it and imitate the pagan rituals and customs that they learned in Egypt. And boy, that was just a major, major break in the plan that God had for them. And so what happened is that nation of priests, it wasn't a nation of priests anymore. Turn with me to Exodus 32. God had to sort of narrow down the focus because he saw that this nation wouldn't represent Him in the world. It's always just amazing to me, knowing how I am and how human beings are, that God would choose humans to represent Him in this world. Just amazing. Think about that privilege that God's given us. But what had happened was, since the nation had that problem, that fall, God sort of had to narrow His scope to get a people that would represent Him. Notice in chapter 32, in verse 26, it says, "Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp, and he said, 'Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him." And so God then asked and invited and gave them the opportunity to decide if they wanted to represent Him. I believe that's what God gives us the choice to do. But notice the Levites, who became now the priests, right? You had to be from the family of Levi, from that generation or that genealogy, in order to be a priest. If not, you couldn't be a priest. And this is the reason why. Because the Levites, at this moment, it says that all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. They had to make a clean break from that sin. They had to make a clear decision that as for them, their choice was to serve the Lord. Their choice was going to be on God's side. Notice none of the other tribes said anything, mentioned. We don't read about that. And this just shows that when God wants to give somebody the privilege of serving Him, it's an invitation. But it's an invitation to those who will make a clean break from the things of the world and say, "For me, I want to represent God to the world. And I'm going to represent the world to God. I'm going to be a go-between. I'm going to be the one who stands in the gap. I'm going to be the one who stands on that broad road that leads to destruction and say, 'No, stop. I'm going to be that one.'" And it can get dirty and messy and ugly and all that stuff. But the Levites were the ones who would say, "I'm going to choose and make a clean break from the world, and I'm going to choose to serve God." And so from here on out, the priests, instead of a nation of priests, was narrowed down to a group of people who made a clean break from their sin and consciously decided that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Doesn't matter what anybody else does, but this is what I'm going to live my life for. See, before this, and maybe like today, where some people say, "Well, You know, I'm gonna be a Christian, but I'm still gonna do my own thing. I'm not gonna, you know, change my life too much, or I'm not gonna alter things too much. I want to go to heaven, but I'm just gonna keep doing whatever I want to do. You see, for those who want to be children of God, we have to decide that for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. This is what I'm going to live for. This is what I'm going to do with my life. And as we do that, then we have that privilege of those who serve the Lord, of being closest to the Lord. See, those who are in the ministry, who are in the service of the Lord, were always those who were closest to the Lord. They were closest to the workings of the Lord, the miracles of the Lord, the outpouring of the Lord. And that's the blessing of being in sacrificial service for God. But you may say to yourself, self, isn't that for the you paid guys and you professionals and those who go to seminary and the official people? I'm not a priest. Well, if you're born again, yes, you are a priest. Because 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says that spiritually now we are all priests. We are in the holy or royal priesthood. And so this chapter really applies to anybody who would say that they are a child of God, that they have been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible seed. That the way of God is always the way of following Him. It's just really peculiar to have a mouth faith or a said faith and not have a life that follows that. And so, if you'll turn back then, the book of Leviticus here, it's addressing those who are priests. In a lot of these regulations, we have to keep in mind that the priest was to represent God to the world. It's the same for us as a royal priesthood. Do you know most people are not going to read their Bibles? And so do you know that you and I are possibly the only Bible a person will ever read? Our life? And so if that's true, if our life is a Bible, what is the world reading? What do they see? Are we that priest that shows the world what God is like? What does it look like to be a Bible for other people to read? What does it look like to follow God? Well, what God is ordaining in the book of Leviticus is holiness. What does holiness look like? We hear about it. We read about it. And I think sometimes we get the wrong idea of holiness. I think sometimes we think more about what we don't do that makes us holy than what we do. But holiness in the life of a believer is simply allowing the Holy Spirit to live through us. That's what it is. As we do that, what are we going to be? Holy. Yes, practically, or should I say positionally, we are holy before God because we are born again and our sins have been washed away. But then practically, on a daily basis, in our walks, our holiness is simply allowing God to live His life out through us. And that's the normal mode of operation. That's the normal thing that happens. That's what God is wanting to do. But it's when we resist that, we reject that, or we block that working of the Holy Spirit, letting God live His life out through us, is when we now are not holy. When we are not Bibles for the world to read, when we are not lights, when we are not salt. See, there's more to following God or being a Christian than just for ourselves. The benefits are fantastic, aren't they? Going to heaven, fellowship with God, enjoying a relationship with God. Nothing better than that. But please keep in mind that we live in a world where we are in contact with, rubbing shoulders with, so many other people that God would like to reach. But see, He doesn't do that, for the most part, without us. He does it with us and with our cooperation. Think about that. God wants to reach the world through us. And He's given us all the gifts. He's given us all the power. Everything we need. And basically our job is just to cooperate. So what does it look like to be holy? It's not about so much what we don't do, but I think it's more about what we do. The book of Galatians gives us a real good picture of what holiness looks like. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit's operating through our life, that's what it looks like. Galatians chapter 5. It looks like love. It looks like joy. It looks like peace. Now I ask you, do you think that is something the world is interested in? Fair question, isn't it? I think more than anything else, that's what the world is looking for. And who has that? We do. We have that. And it's simply a matter of God wanting to extend that out to the world, and He does it through us. That's what a priest is. And so God gives these certain regulations and ordinations for the priest. So with that understanding that we're all priests, let me just say also that we do get certain qualifications for those in leadership, for those who are elders, pastors, deacons in the church. And so God does ask that those in spiritual leadership, Titus chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 3, gives us some qualifications of those that are in leadership. And so, yes, those in leadership, there's a calling on their life where they need to really take serious what they're doing. So really two aspects here. One is that we're all priests representing God to the world. Two is there are those called into leadership that God asks that they have certain qualifications and things, because I believe the position affects so many more people, that those qualifications are very important. And so we need to understand as we grow, maybe the opportunities will come up for us to be in spiritual leadership and things like that. And let me just say, don't get into spiritual leadership until you know you're called to do that, until you are very, very sober and serious about it. Because God's very serious about it. Jesus was very serious when He chose His disciples, wasn't He? And He didn't choose them on their wonderful qualifications, did He? He chose them on their calling. And I believe His understanding of their later faithfulness, of how faithful they would be, how serious they would be. But it didn't have anything to do with their qualifications and how wonderful they were. It had nothing to do with that. And in fact, probably most people will pick the wrong people for spiritual leadership if you pick based on the qualifications of the world. I've seen that happen a lot. You know, you think, oh, this person is fantastic in the business world or this world, so they're going to be fantastic in ministry. And that's not true. I think of when they're looking for a king for Israel, and the prophet went out, and David's brothers were there. looking good, mature, strong, fit guys. Every one of them. No. To the very last one. Probably people we would pick based on the wrong reasons. And then the prophet says, "Hey, is there any more? Is that it? Well, I have one, but you probably wouldn't be interested. And he's out taking care of the sheep. Go get him." And it says he was young. He was ruddy looking. I think that just means he's had a red face or something. That was David, wasn't it? A man after God's own heart. King David. Spiritual leadership needs to be considered, because it's not something that somebody should enter into half-heartedly, not seriously, because this is the work of the Lord. And I think about Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And it talks about how Jesus gave His life and poured out His blood for His sheep. And how now He's given us the responsibility as shepherds to watch over those who He cared about so much He poured out His blood for. So, something we need to consider and take seriously. That's the flow and the feel that you get from this chapter. The service of the Lord is a wonderful thing, but it's a serious thing. It's something that you enter into through a calling. It's something you enter into with an idea of sacrifice. Now, I was thinking the other day about love. And you know how in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 we get the love chapter and all this stuff. And I started thinking about the cross and how just bloody it was. And, you know, kind of we've gone through a study on the physiology of the cross. And I was thinking about that, if you guys remember in John. And I was really thinking about that, and I just thought, you know, some people are more visual learners. I'm one of those kind of guys. Like, if you go to a restaurant, I like to see the pictures, don't you, of what your food's going to look like? And I usually order on that instead of reading it. I'm one of those kind of guys. You too? A few of those people in here? Well, you picture Jesus. Picture what He was going through on the cross. And to me, that's the definition of love. That's what love is. We sure have the wrong idea of love. Love is sacrifice. To me, that's the definition of love. Love equals sacrifice. And I believe that's those who want to serve the Lord in ministry, that's what it comes down to. It comes down to bloody, sacrificial service to the Lord for His sheep. And that's, to me, that's what ministry is. But also, that's what love is. If you're married, or have children, or have parents, or whatever, that's what love is. And that's a big reason why there's problems in marriage. Because marriage is love. And love is sacrifice. And so that's basically in a marriage, that's the whole deal. We're asked to love one another sacrificially. And why it's so messy and bloody is because it kills the flesh. Because it's hard for us to do that. But that's what love is, that's sacrifice. And this is what God is trying to impress upon the priests and the priesthood. So we better get going if we're going to get into our feasts next week, huh? Chapter 21, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, 'None shall defile himself for the dead among his people.'" So as a priest, you're not to touch the dead. And we know that would be defilement. "Except," in verse 2, "for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, his brother, also his virgin sister who is near to him, who has had no husband, for her he may defile himself. Otherwise he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself." If you're a priest, and hopefully you're all realizing that you are a priest, meaning you're representing God to people, and hopefully you're representing people to God, meaning you're interceding and bringing the people before God, you're not to involve yourself. I'm not to involve myself with dead things. The Bible tells us that the works of the flesh, the things of the flesh, are death, bring death. What God wants us to understand and realize as priests, that we're not to get involved in dead things. And I believe that's a lot of the reason why many Christians fail to have the abundant life that we're promised in the Bible. Because abundance is life. That's life flowing through us, the life of God in us and working in our life. But our involvement with dead things, that's, to me, the things of the world, the things of the flesh, our involvement with those things are going to diminish life for us. They're going to lessen life for us. They're going to decrease life for us. And we've talked about holiness. That's the whole idea here. That means wholeness. Good scripture for you to jot down is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. And it says, Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above his companions. Basically what that means is Jesus was the happiest person to ever walk the face of the earth. He was anointed with the oil of gladness above his companions. And it says that the reason was is because he hated evil and he loved good. I'm paraphrasing. You can look it up. But that was a pretty good indication for us of how life, abundant life, comes. It comes from wholeness. It comes from our staying away from worldly, dead, decaying things. And that's what a dead body would represent. It represents death. It represents sin. And our involvement with that is going to diminish our holiness. It's going to diminish our joy. And as a priest, it's going to ruin or obscure the people's idea of Christ. Isn't that true? Our involvement in sin and worldliness will give people that are trying to read our lives as a Bible the wrong impression of God. I know for me, when I was young, for a long time, I had no interest in God because I saw the people who were people so-called of God. And I said, they're just like me. Why do I need to go to church and do the stuff? They're just like me. No difference. At least I'm more honest about who I am. But you hear that a lot, don't you? Do you get in conversations with people? Does anybody ever get in conversations with people outside of church? And that's probably one of the biggest reasons you hear that, you know, people have seen something in somebody else's life, been turned off by God because of a misrepresentation of God. And that's a sad thing. And so we're exhorted here, just don't get involved in dead stuff. You're supposed to have life, abundant life, my life working out through you. Why would you want to get involved in dead stuff? The grateful dead aren't really grateful. They're really not. Nothing great about being a deadhead. For you, maybe, old deadhead people. Let's move on. Verse 5. They shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they shave the edges of their beards, nor make any cuttings in the flesh. This is all the things that the pagans would do in their worship or ritualistic pagan ceremonies, especially in regards to the dead. They would shave bald spots on their head. I don't know why they would do that. They would shave the edges of their beard off. They would cut their skin. And we saw last week they would tattoo themselves. And so they weren't to copy or mimic what the world did. And I think that's a pretty poignant point to us. Because I think in a lot of churches today, they are copying and mimicking the things of the dead and the things of paganism and the things that the world does and the things that Hollywood does and the things that people who worship idols do. They're doing that in church. And notice what he says about that. In verse 6, he says, "They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of God." I would just wish that would be an anthem in the church, the Christian church in our day and age, that we would not profane the name of the Lord our God by doing the things that the world does, by adopting techniques and things that come into the church so we can be like the world, so that we'd profane the name of the Lord. Verse 6 again, "They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire," speaking of the priests. That was those sacrifices, the offerings, the five different offerings that we saw in Leviticus 1 through 7. Can anybody name the five different offerings? We have the burnt offering. We have the meal offering. We have the peace offering. That's one, but I'm trying to do it in order. Peace offering, we have the sin offering and the trespass offering. Awesome. These are the offerings that are being that the priest would do. He would take them from the people, offer them to the Lord. And so the priest was not to profane the name of the Lord, for they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God. Therefore, they shall be holy. Verse 7, "They shall not take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God." This, if you notice, this relates a lot to what you'll find in the qualifications for leaders, deacons, bishops, elders. And again, in Titus chapter 1, verse 6, and then in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Very similar, talks about family relationships. It talks about business relations. It talks about a walk with God. It talks about things outside of church. See, God was supposed to affect their life in every aspect of their life, not just in church, in the sanctuary. He was to go out. See, God didn't, you remember in Acts last week, or this past week on Sunday, God wanted to go outside of Jerusalem. And God wants to go outside of this place we're meeting in. He doesn't want to stay here. He wants to go and meet those at our work. He wants to meet those in our schools. He wants to meet those that we come in contact with at the grocery store or wherever we go. He wants to meet those people. God just doesn't want to stay in one little place. But unfortunately, a lot of times our faith can just stay in church and not extend beyond that. But God just doesn't want to stay in church. He didn't just want to stay in the temple like the Jews would say that God is, you know, basically just in the temple. He wanted to go outside of that. And so the priest was to be careful about who he would marry if he married. And that's sort of interesting because the Bible tells us that a husband and wife relationship was also to be a model that people can look at and see God in that relationship. Because the church is called what of Christ? The bride of Christ, right? And so, as the bride, God in a relationship, the bride and the groom, they're representatives and models of what Christ's relationship with the church is. And so again, we have to remember that it's not just about us. That our walk with God affects the people that we're friends with, the people that we're closest with, and beyond. This is serious. This is serious stuff. And so to choose a bride, the priest would have to make sure that it would be the one that God wanted. It was important. Verse 8, therefore you shall consecrate him. If you remember, consecrate means set apart. Set apart for a special use by God. For he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctifies you, am holy. And then in verse 9, it says, the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father. She shall be burned with fire. That's pretty intense. I had a hard time with that one, to be honest with you. And I started thinking about that. This just it shows how serious God is about these things. It shows how serious God is about our representation. See, the penalty for death was normally what? Yes, stoning. But here it was burning. And I believe that the deterrent here would be enough where a person would see how serious this thing is. A person would understand that God means business and that our actions affect other people. And when we name the name of God, that's an important thing in how we represent Him. And it's wrong to separate it. And it's wrong to say, I'm a Christian, but I don't care how my life affects anybody else's. That's not right. In this priest and daughter relationship, the priest would have a responsibility to be a priest of his daughter. This would be a pretty serious thing for the priest to make sure that he's priesting his daughter and not just the congregation. That's a mistake that's made quite a bit, I believe, in ministry. But the ministry begins at home, doesn't it? We're told in the qualifications of leaders and deacons and elders in the New Testament that the home is important. That being a priest in the home matters. And the household that should be in order. But at the same time then, the daughter needs to understand and see that her relationship with her dad matters. And her relationship with other people matter. And see, the thing that sometimes is hard for us to know and understand is that overall, God's more concerned about our eternal welfare than He is here and now. He's concerned with both, don't get me wrong, but what I'm saying is, as He said, if your eye causes you to sin, then pluck it out. Kind of saying, if there's anything in your life or anything that is obscuring your view of God or causing you to stumble, just get rid of it and take care of it. Because God is desiring a person to be in heaven with Him forever. And that's why He's so concerned about the eternal, that He's willing to chastise and cause a person to go through things here that they may turn to Him for eternity. It's much better to come to that knowledge and that realization here and be set for eternity than to miss that and be in hell for eternity. So it's a very serious qualification here. In verse 10. And he who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes. What does it mean when a priest would tear his clothes? You remember Caiaphas did that. Do you recall that? He was angry and upset. It's interesting because he violated the law there, didn't he? As they were, it's another violation of the law. We went through that when we went through the book of John. And sort of all the different violations of law. Well, here's one. A priest wasn't to tear his garment. That would be sort of like today if you're angry and you punch the wall or kick the dog or something. For the priest, it would be an outward display of emotion. Now, this is interesting. The priest wasn't to do that. Brings to mind something we've gone through recently, Leviticus chapter 10. You recall the story with Nadab and Abihu. They were toasted. They were killed in their service to God right there in the sanctuary. They offered profane fire, and we looked at that. But the thing was, Aaron wasn't to go out of the sanctuary and grieve in front of the people. The people weren't to see him grieve. There is something very, very interesting here. And I believe a huge, huge key to our understanding of our relationship with God and our understanding of having an abundant life. A couple things. First of all, as a priest in the ministry, we're never to give out the impression that God is not good. It's a very serious thing. The priest didn't have the luxury in front of the people to moan and whine and complain, because he would be misrepresenting God to the people, because every action of God is good. And sometimes that can be difficult, because we are human and we do have emotions. But the priest that was to represent God to the people was to never have an outward display of grieving and mourning in such a way where it would give the impression that God was not good. The job, the office of the priest, of the minister, is to exhort and encourage and teach the goodness of the Lord. But notice this too. How does one deal with one's emotions, one's feelings, one's grief, if they're not to put that on display before the people in their proclamation of the Lord? Again, let me read this so we get just the whole feel of it. Verse 10, he who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured. What does the anointing oil represent? Right, the Holy Spirit. And who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes. Uncovering his head was another sign, another indication of grief and mourning for the dead. I would like you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Because this is so important for us as Christians. The book of Isaiah chapter 61 speaks about something absolutely amazing to those who are suffering, to those who are going through difficulty and trials and testings. Isaiah 61 verse 1, this is a prophecy about Jesus. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. Okay, so here's Jesus. Here's his ministry. He too was anointed with the Spirit, right? Matthew chapter 3, the Spirit, as John the Baptist baptized him, descended upon him. But notice this. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Who does that? Who heals the brokenhearted? Right. That's His function and that's His job. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Notice in verse 2, the last line in verse 2, to comfort all who mourn. Verse 3, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Who does that? Jesus. That's His function and that's His job. And see, as believers, we've been given the Holy Spirit, haven't we? What's another name for the Holy Spirit? He's the great Comforter. See, there's a tendency when we go through the valleys, we go through the darkness, when we go through the shadows, to first go to others. And what we're learning here, especially in the office of the priest, those trials, those valleys, those dark places, those difficult places, are for a reason. I want to show you that reason in 1 Corinthians. Actually, it's 2 Corinthians. And I'll tie this all together here in a second. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1. Is everybody there before me? You guys beat me to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of mercies, and let's read this all together, and the God of all comfort. Isn't that wonderful? He's the God of all comfort. Verse 4. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. This gives us a big clue here about sufferings, about darkness, about trials. Doesn't it? See, when God takes us through those times in our lives, He's wanting to be the comforter for us. He's wanting to do something through His abundant grace and mercy in His dealings with us that causes us through our suffering to know His comfort. When we don't or won't know His comfort during that time is when we won't or don't go to Him during that time. Maybe instead we go to other people. And we're learning here there's a comfort that God gives us that we can extend to other people, and that's a good thing. But can I just encourage you and get you to understand that God is the great comforter, that Jesus wants to turn our ashes to beauty, that He wants to and stands ready, willing, and able to be the one to walk us through with an amazing comfort that man can't give, with a peace that man can't give, with a closeness that man can't give. I believe that this is a big reason that we go through what we go through. Because when we go through what we go through, It is the only time that we will know the God of comfort in that way. The only time that we'll receive that comfort, but we have to go to Him and look to Him for that comfort. The big mistake that we can make is then, as we relate this to the priests, when we go through difficult times, is begin to murmur and complain like the children of Israel did in the desert and give people the impression that God is not good. Then we miss the whole purpose for the suffering. Notice this last part in verse 6. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So here's a reason, a purpose. There's something behind all the things that we go through, especially as we desire to serve the Lord. Especially as we will say, God, I want to be your man. I want to know you. As Paul said, you know, I press forward to the upward calling. To Paul, it was about knowing him. And here the writer Paul is saying that the way that happens is through sufferings and through those things that we gain an intimacy, a closeness, a comfort of God that through all the suffering makes the suffering okay. That's the key to Paul and his enduring of suffering. That's the key to Stephen and the disciples and how they got through it, is because when they were in that circumstance and situation, that darkness, God rushed in. And they embraced God. And they had the best times with God. And they began to live on a whole nother plane of godliness and of closeness and intimacy and fellowship that they never had before. And that's what the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ is all about. Verse 7, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so you will partake of the consolation. That's the whole deal right there. That's this amazing mystery that, as we've said before, God is so much more concerned about our spirit, about our relationship with Him, about our closeness with Him, that He'll allow us to go through darkness and things that put us in such a position where we hurt so much, all we can do is cry out to God. Where man's words fail us and man's words won't comfort us, in those times is when God comes in a way only He can do supernaturally, to give us a peace that goes beyond understanding. Back in Leviticus, God is speaking to the priest about this. When we feel in despair, we feel like there's no hope, we're troubled, no way out, darkness, despair, that, my friends, is the best times that we'll have with the Lord. And we're learning that those times are the times where we're being taught that our closeness and our relationship with God will sustain us. Paul had some major problems. We're not sure with what, but he had a thorn in his side. God, please take this away from me. God, please take this away from me. Please take this away from me. Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. You having that pain, having that thorn in your side, will bring about the comfort and the closeness that I'll give to you, that if that thorn were not there, that you wouldn't have it. Wonder if I or you or anybody else sees our trials and our sufferings like this. This is the secret. This is the whole key right there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That's the whole deal. So these sufferings that we go through are meant to complete us, meant to get rid of the flesh, so we live on a whole nother plane of intimacy with God. It's through those things. God's telling the priest, hey, you know what? You don't need to have emotional outbursts before the people come to me. I'll comfort you. And the comfort that I give you is the comfort that you'll have in the pulpit or in the offerings or in your relationships and your dealings with people that they're going to sense from me. See, there's something about knowing about things. It's a whole nother thing to know things. It's one thing to speak to people about the Bible. It's a whole nother thing to experience the Bible out in our life. Do you know that? That's a whole different thing. And you can tell people that have been through it, that have been through hardship and difficulty, and God has given them the comfort. And you see a brokenness in the flesh, which means a life in the Spirit. You see a whole different thing. And that's why the Bible tells us that for novices, for people brand new in the ministry, don't raise them up too quickly. And the reason why is because they get puffed up. See, there has to be a real brokenness for the minister, for the priest, for those in service. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. It's that sort of attitude. And I believe that's what God is speaking to us about tonight. Again, in verse 10, it says, "He who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head is the anointing oil that was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor tear his clothes." I think I just want to leave off with that tonight, because it's a lot. That's a lot to think about. I just think tonight, as we move forward in our faith, I know many of us have been speaking to God about certain things we've been going through, and I know many of us are people who have gone through just horrible, horrible things in life. And as we sit here today, we face, no doubt, difficult things ahead. That's life, isn't it? But I want to encourage you to embrace those times. I want to encourage you to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I would love for us to all experience that comfort that God has available to us, that Paul is telling us that it would make the suffering all okay. It makes all the darkness and all the valley all right. I don't know if I can say that I embrace suffering and trials and things like that. But the thing is, there's no other way to godliness. That's the only way to know God. It's the only way to be complete and lacking in nothing, is when we understand that it's all about God and knowing Him. And that this life, this world, our involvement in it, it's not real. It's all going to pass away. It's all going to come to nothing and not be remembered anymore. I believe God really wants us to live with a heart that's lifted up to heaven. The day when He makes all things new. And as we live that life like that, we understand that we're just pilgrims here. We're just passing right through. And God's leading us on And he's saying, you know, you're going to be home one day. You're going to be with all your friends, all those people you've been worshiping with, but they won't have bad moods anymore. They're going to be perfect and sinless. I just wonder how much I settle into this world and look at it as my home. I just wonder, for all of us here tonight, how life is going to be different when we view sufferings as a good thing, hardship as a good thing, understanding that God only does what's good for us. He only moves forward towards us in goodness and grace. If we understand that in theory, then I just think God is asking us to believe that and to live that. Because that's when people are going to see Christ in us. It's when the flesh has suffered to the point where the flesh just doesn't control us, doesn't dominate us. It's just not a big part of our life. But the Spirit's ruling and reigning. And out of us is flowing the Spirit. But it doesn't happen a lot of times the way we think it does. The way it happens is through suffering. We've talked about that quite a bit lately. I just think that's something that God is really, really, really trying to teach us. And I think tonight, to understand that we have now the privilege to go to God on that basis. And to me, it's comforting to know that Jesus' job is to comfort those who mourn. And to know that He understands our weaknesses and our frame. He understands what we're going through. He knows all about it. And those scriptures just remind me of how tender and loving He is. And how He just invites us to come and be ministered to by Him. And as we do that, I believe our lives will really, really change. Because now we're entering into an amazing fellowship, which those who know that fellowship say that nothing else matters. That fellowship is so wonderful. Paul said everything else is garbage compared to knowing Him. Let's pray about that. Father, I thank You for these precious saints here tonight, whom You love so much. I thank You for directing us, Lord, and guiding us through Your Scriptures. And I pray, God, that Your Word would be true in our lives. And I ask that we would meditate upon these things. I ask that we would pray that and You would show us how we can apply these things and work them out in our lives. And Father, I pray tonight for those who just may be struggling, those who are feeling lonely, those who are feeling like nobody cares, those who feel insignificant. I pray for those just feeling like nothing's working. Those who feel like just everything is a struggle and a hassle. I pray, Lord, that they would turn to You tonight. That they'd spend time with You. And just like You showed us in Your Scriptures, that You would minister to them. And Lord, I want to thank You for the times that You ministered to me like that. And Lord, how I just look forward to and long for those times that we have to spend together. I've learned that those are the best times of my life. I pray for more of those times for all of us. And I pray, Lord, that we would share that comfort with others as well, Lord. Bless these people. Put Your anointing oil of gladness upon them. Give them strength and energy, Lord God, and reward them for being here and seeking You tonight. Be with them as they go their way, Lord God. And Lord, You be their all in all. You be their portion. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we pray? Shall we stand? Let's pray again. Hugh, do you want to lead us in our last song there, my friend? All right. After Hugh. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full